The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Gracious God, let your spirit and your wisdom be made manifest among us. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Inspirer. Amen. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Book of Ezekiel gives us multiple levels of call and response. God calls, Ezekiel responds, Ezekiel calls, and the bodies respond, standing on their feet a vast multitude, accepting new life. Only a chapter before, Ezekiel had been called to speak a word of renewal to the land itself, that the hills might spring forth with new growth, and that the produce of the land would nourish God's people in peace and abundance. Ezekiel was also called to respond to the division between the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, prophesying reconciliation, reunification. He was furthermore called to prophesy against the enemies of this unified state, that those who had previously sought to conquer the entire ancient Near East and its people might be thwarted. Political, social, archaeological, military, and religious domains are called into order. After all, the word of the Lord that came to Ezekiel was not devoid of context. It spoke new life for those who had died and for those who had lost hope. It responded to the external threats and to the internal devastation. The word brought water and renewal to land and people. The multitude of people standing for abundant life in Ezekiel are part of a movement unlocking spiritual transformation for a whole region through a web of relationships. It's bigger than just the lives of one group. I'm reminded of a particularly practical example of freedom and abundance, one that bears relationship to our gospel as well. Months before I arrived at St. George's, when I was still discerning about my call to Northern Virginia, I had the help of a group of wise individuals. Individuals who were generous enough to meet with me for the purpose of helping me gain clarity and perspective. I had already talked to my bishop and secured his release for me to look at possibilities in this diocese so that Haley could pursue her sense of calling and vocation in D.C. I was considering coming into the Diocese of Virginia as a bit of an outsider, having been raised up for ordination by the Episcopal Church in New Hampshire. However, I wanted my exploration of this next step to be guided with the help of others who both knew me and had a sense of mission for my life. One of those individuals was my supervisor in the clinical pastoral education program. Another was a hospital administrator who had a particular oversight for the mental health wing where I was serving as a chaplain. A fellow colleague in my program was there, and she brought her perspective as a rabbi. The group was rounded out by another priest associate at the church where I had been serving and attending. Each had their own view of my role and calling, and they did so looking at me as an ordained priest, a chaplain, a husband, and an Episcopalian. I remember vividly when my fellow priest invited me to reflect on what it would be like to open the prison doors in my heart, to set free those parts of myself that I didn't necessarily want to acknowledge or reveal to the rest of the world. I felt inspired to hear him say this as a married gay man who had been received into the Episcopal Church from the Roman Catholic tradition. He had made his journey to freedom, and I distinctly remember him saying, "What are the parts of yourself that you keep locked away? What are the parts of yourself that are in the Supermax detention center? What parts of yourself need freedom?" At the time Ezekiel lived, many Israelites had been carried off as slaves to both Babylon and Assyria. Many of those who remained in the countryside around Jerusalem worked as wage laborers in large farms. Of those workers, they were working on farms that were only a fraction of the total that had been there before the conquest. Many orchards and vineyards had been cut down. Many other individuals had died in battle. Freedom would have been quite practical in that context. It would have looked and felt like new life rising out of the desert. And this is what I imagine when I envision everyone pushing back that stone from the tomb that held Lazarus. It had to be a movement stronger than any one person. It meant everyone being part of something that they had previously thought impossible. It meant responding to the voice of God among them. Lazarus' own name means God helps. Or God's help. For many at that time, God's help had likely become entombed, relegated to the history books, dismissed as long dead. Even with Jesus there in the flesh, some still asked, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept Lazarus from dying? On two separate occasions, Mary and Martha each told Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sometimes we have to journey through a particular loss in order to find new life. Unlocking God's help in our gospel story meant getting together with a sister and asking for help. For the sisters, it meant taking action in the midst of uncertainty. When Jesus arrived, he challenged Martha to name her faith. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." However, this naming was only the beginning. From there, the Messiah journeyed with her into the place of mourning, where he wept with her and so many others. He honored his own sadness and theirs. But he didn't stop there. He went to work inviting those around him to help, calling for their response. Jesus mourned, but he worked and prayed for new life as well. However we receive Christ, we are empowered to follow Christ's footsteps. We may journey through difficulty, through loss, through disappointment, but it doesn't have to be the end of our story. Indeed, it can sometimes mean a new beginning. Romans reminds us that he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit comes like a wind. We mortals cannot see it, where it comes from or where it goes. This new life is still hard to believe sometimes. When God asked, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Ezekiel's answer was, "O Lord God, you know." As our psalm says, we call to God out of the depths, trusting that with the Lord there is mercy. We say, "Let there be life," when sometimes all we can see is death. We journey into death with the waters of baptism, and we return to life with those waters running off of our face. In our gospel, Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come out." And God's help appeared in the flesh, not dead, but alive. His hands and feet bound, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Christ's words still speak, "Unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go." Amen.